Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. I'm going to invite you to find your Bibles with me this morning. And if you're a part of Westview, you know that each week I say, get your Bibles out, find the Bible on your phone app, open a web browser at home. You hear me say it week after week after week after week. And I always want you to have your Bibles open. Well, today it's going to be especially important that you have your Bible, whether it's the physical Bible, the Bible app, a web browser open, you have this ready, okay? Because we are going to be jumping around to a lot of different places in Scripture this morning. If you look in your program, you'll see some of the places we're going. I'm not going to announce them all right now. You can jump ahead if you want to and mark those spots. But we're going to start this morning where we've been all the last few weeks. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So go to the New Testament. You go past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then you hit 1 Thessalonians. And we'll be in chapter 5, verse 18 today. That's where we're going to start. And if you are very detail-oriented, I appreciate you, first of all. But if you're very detail-oriented, you might say, wait a minute, Pastor Josh, we're supposed to be on verse 17 today. Anybody recognize that? Somebody? No, that's okay. I'll keep us on this. We're supposed to be in verse 17 today. But with things today and with what we want to do with verse 17, we're going to catch verse 17 next week. All right? We will get there. But I just want to, in case anybody was worried, we're not going to skip over the prayer verse. We're going to hit that next week, okay? Today we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. And what we've been doing here at Westview over the last few weeks in this fall series is we've just been naming that, you know, life has been interesting over the last several months, even year plus, almost 2 years. And there's been a lot of things that have disrupted our shared life together, our relationships. And this has happened in businesses, this has happened in our communities, in our schools, in neighborhoods, and it has happened here in the church as well. And we've said that we want, as the church, to reclaim these important and vital relationships that we hold so dearly with one another. We want to live well in our relationships as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And hopefully as we nurture those relationships here in the church, that'll manifest itself then in our businesses and in our schools and in our communities and in our neighborhoods. And so what we've said here at Westview this fall is that we are a recovering Christian community that is recovering Christian community. And by that we mean that we are a Christian community that is in recovery, that we have taken some blows, that we've taken some hits. It has been a tough stretch, no doubt. But we are proactively recovering and pursuing the essence of God-honoring, healthy, encouraging, supporting relationships. Christian community, our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we've dived here deep into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to use the words again today of the Apostle Paul that he writes here to be our springboard of how we can continue to grow in healthy relationships with one another. So we're going to jump in. Let's pray. We'll read our passage, and then we'll jump in together. Let's pray. God, indeed, we are thankful for all that you've done, and we are thankful for all that you're going to do. We pray in this moment a word of thanks. Thanks for your word. Thanks for time and space where we can study your word. Thank you for the Spirit that we trust will be moving and active during this time, allowing the words that are shared to be the right words, allowing the words that are heard to be the right words that we need to have imprinted on our hearts. So God, today, would you reign sovereign in this special time as we study your word? And God, we pray then that we can be infused by the Spirit's power, that we can live according to its truth, as we can continue to grow in relationship with each other and with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen with me to these words from the book that we love. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. give thanks. I like the word gratitude. You know the word gratitude? Synonyms of gratitude are thankfulness or appreciation or gratefulness. The dictionary defines gratitude as a feeling or a quality of being grateful and thankful. I love the word gratitude. And I think that makes sense to me. Appreciation, thankfulness, gratefulness. And I trust that we can imagine already now, even in the very few first moments of this message, that we can see the importance of gratitude being a part of a recovering Christian community. But I read this verse, and there are three other words that stick out at me. Three words that are really easy just to glaze right over and continue on, but three words that pop out to me. The words that say this, in all circumstances. I read those words and I pause and I stop and I wonder, is Paul serious? Does Paul really mean in all circumstances? You know what happens when you take a true false test in school, right? You saw the word all, you saw the word never. You're like, no, it's false. But Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. And I wonder if he really means that. Because I can stand up here this morning and testify to you with all integrity that there have been plenty of circumstances for which I was not filled with gratitude. Maybe you've had them as well. The diagnosis in the doctor's office. Attending the funeral of a beloved dear friend. The fight between parent and child. The job loss or furlough. The estranged relationship. The broken engagement. The plans that fell through. The constant political bickering. And we could go on and on and on. And it makes me wonder, is Paul, when Paul says give thanks in all circumstances, does he mean all of those situations as well? Does he mean the situation that certainly each one of us is having fall upon our own hearts and minds, the personal situation where we perhaps were not so filled with gratitude? Does Paul mean in all circumstances? Does he mean all of them? Yeah. I believe so. And there's two things that help me wrap my heart around that. The first is this. Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. I mean, that's one little word change there, but it makes a huge difference. Because I can assure you, I am not pleased at the diagnosis or at the death or at the change of plans. But even then, within the circumstance, I am still called to be grateful. Maybe not grateful for the situation, but still called, if nothing else, to be grateful that there is a God who knows me, and a God who loves me, and a God who sent Jesus for me, and a God who knows what I am going through in that circumstance, and a God who promises to walk with me through it. I'm not pleased about the situation, but I can still be grateful in the situation. The second thing that helps me get my heart around it is simply the witness of Scripture. Countless testimonies of people in so many different circumstances, many of them beyond difficult, and their witnesses, yeah, life has rocked me, but they are still grateful to God. Here's what I'd love to do with you today, Westview. I'd love for you to come with me on a journey through Scripture. Of the hundreds of examples in the Word that we could use, we're just going to pop in on a few different circumstances today. Each one of them different, each one of them difficult in their own right. And yet within each circumstance, what we'll see is that there is a reason to be grateful. That there is evidence of gratitude. So like I said, have your Bibles ready, and off we go. Take your Bibles. We're in 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me quite a ways to the left. We're going to go to the Old Testament. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, not a book that we frequent too often, honestly. So it's a book of history. It's a book of kings and rulers and Israel and Judah. But we're going to spend some time here in 2 Chronicles 20. So if you're going from our passage to the left, keep going. If you hit the Samuels, if you hit the kings, you've gone too far. If you're in Ezra or Nehemiah, keep going to the left just a little further. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And as you're finding it, let me just set it up a little bit here. This is a story, I'll be honest, that I was not taught in Sunday school. But it's a great story nonetheless. It's a story about King Jehoshaphat. Anybody heard of him before? It's okay if you haven't. The King Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, and he's got a problem. The three nations that surround him have combined together a vast army, a powerful army, and they want to attack King Jehoshaphat and Judah. These are hostile nations, and so he's got an issue here. In fact, he says, this is chapter 20, verse 12, he says, he admits, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. He feels overwhelmed. He feels powerless. And so King Jehoshaphat, as he's facing this threefold army, he prays. Verses 6 through 12 is his prayer. We caught the end of it there in verse 12 where he's admitting to God, God, we have no ability, we have no power to take on this army. And after he prays, something happens in verse 14. It says that the Spirit of the Lord falls upon a man named Jahaziel. And Jahaziel becomes a prophet. A prophet isn't just one who wrote down something in our Bible. A prophet is one who delivers God's message to God's people. And Jahaziel, with the Spirit of the Lord on top of him, filling him, Jahaziel offers three important, critical messages to Jehoshaphat. He says, check this out in verse 15, chapter 20, verse 15. He says, the first critical thing, the battle is not yours, but God's. And then verse 17, he says, see the deliverance the Lord will give you. And then at the end of verse 17, he says, the Lord will be with you. Three critical messages from Jahaziel to Jehoshaphat. The battle belongs to the Lord. The deliverance of the Lord will be with you. And so the next day, King Jehoshaphat sets out to face this overwhelming army. And all he has is the assurance of this spoken word from Jahaziel. But notice what he says. Jump down to the middle of verse 20. He says to the people, have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. He says, have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. So twice here, despite facing remarkable odds, twice Jehoshaphat urges the people to have faith that even though in that moment the future is uncertain, even though the battle has not yet taken place, even though victory has only been promised, it has not yet been secured, yet Jehoshaphat urges the people to have faith in what God has promised them into an uncertain future. And there's something else. After urging the people to have faith, check out what he says in verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. They're at the front lines. They're at the tip of the arrow. They're the ones at the beginning of the army against this vast army, and he tells them to sing. And what do they sing? Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. It's a song of thanks. It's a song of gratitude. Before the battle has begun, when the future is only promised, it has not yet been determined, give thanks to the Lord. You and I, we might not be facing a vast army, but perhaps this morning you and I are facing some sort of foe that appears overwhelming and difficult, and we feel powerless. We maybe know the promises of God. We maybe even have heard the promises of God. But right now, there's still that. There's still promises that are not yet reality. It's a future that is yet to be determined. And even in that circumstance, Jehoshaphat leads us in gratitude to let our faith lead us into thanksgiving. Our faith, trusting our future in the hands of a God who takes the battle, who promises deliverance, and says that he will walk with us. And so what we have here, friends, is a circumstance in which we can have gratitude even in an uncertain future. All right, let's take our Bibles and let's move to the right. We're going to keep going to the right now. We'll go to the big book of Psalms. Psalm 57 is where we're going to be. So if you're kind of right in the middle of your Bible, you open it up, you probably hit the big book of Psalms. Look, check out Psalm 57. As you're finding it, let me just kind of set it up what's happening here. The setting is super easy for us to know because it tells us right at the beginning. This is a psalm of David. David is not yet king. He's been anointed to be the king. And right now at the setting of Psalm 57, he is on the run. He is fleeing from the current and paranoid King Saul of Israel. In other words, David's under attack. And look at the vivid way that he describes this attack. You're in Psalm 57, yes? Check out verse 4 with me. He says, I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Now, we might not describe it in those terms, but perhaps we understand what it's like to feel under attack. Maybe we too have been called by God, like David was called by God. Maybe we have been called by God and we feel like there is one adversity we are facing after another. Or maybe we don't feel like we've been called, but we just got this adversary that's in our life, and we feel like that it's their sole purpose, their sole mission in life is to make our life miserable. Or maybe we recognize that our battle, our attack is not from flesh and blood, but we recognize that the evil one continues just to cut at us and wants to steal all our hope and our joy. Maybe we know what it's like to feel under attack. I love David's posture here. Verse 7, he is steadfast. And then we find that praise is on his lips. Despite that, the way that he described being under attack just a moment ago, he says this. Listen to him in verses 9 and following. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing to you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. He says, be exalted, O God. Above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. This is a word of praise from a spirit of gratitude. And so what we have here in Psalm 57 is a circumstance where we see that we can have gratitude even under attack. All right, let's jump ahead again. Let's go to the right. And we're going to go into the Minor Prophets, to the book of Habakkuk. All right, we spent a lot of time in the Minor Prophets this summer here at Westview, but let's review here Habakkuk. And I know Habakkuk is in the middle of all those Minor Prophets with those funny names, and I can never remember the order either. So if you're going, it's Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. If you hit Haggai or Zechariah, you've gone too far. It's fourth from the end, okay? Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and then Haggai, Zechariah. So find Habakkuk, and we're going to find chapter 3. All right, if you're finding that this morning, let me just set up what's going on here in the book of Habakkuk and what's happening in chapters 1 and chapters 2. Basically, chapters 1 and chapter 2 of Habakkuk is a conversation that's happening between God and Habakkuk. And they kind of have this little back and forth. And basically, Habakkuk says to God, he calls out to God, he's like, God, how long are you going to allow the wickedness of your people to go unchecked? When are you going to do something? When are you going to discipline your people? Because they are just out of control. And God's like, you know, you're right. I will do something about that. I'm going to send the big, bad Babylonians, and they're going to overrun the people, and they're going to teach them a harsh lesson. And Habakkuk has a little buyer's remorse. He's like, whoa, God, that's a little harsh. That's a little bit more than I was thinking. Can we dial that back just a little bit? And God's like, no, I think I've got a plan in this. Just trust me on this. That's basically Habakkuk 1 and 2, the JVL version. Don't quote that, okay? But that's basically what happens between Habakkuk and God. And it all leads to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a prayer of Habakkuk. He has just heard that God is going to discipline the people, including himself and his people, his kinfolk. He knows what is about to come. And so he prays. In chapter 3 is this beautiful prayer of Habakkuk, and I love how he starts out in verse 2. He simply declares, God, you're great. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. And then verse 4, his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was hidden. I love that Habakkuk, even knowing what's going to happen, he starts in praise to God. But Habakkuk also knows something else. And he names something else in his prayer. See, after this back and forth between him and God, there's an understanding of Habakkuk about God's plan of correction. And Habakkuk knows that there's going to be loss. There's going to be devastating loss. That everything that he and his people that they depend upon is going to be gone. And he says this, verse 17, check it out with me. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. See there in that verse, 4 times the word no shows up. There's going to be no food. There's going to be no livestock. The fig tree is not going to bud. The olive crop is going to fail. There is utter and complete loss, and there's going to be devastation for the people. I mean, can we imagine such hardship, right? Where there's no food and there's no crops, there's no livestock, meaning there's no sustenance, there's no safety, there's no security, there's no certainty about what's to come. This is the most difficult circumstance for Habakkuk to know that's going to come to him and to his people. And yet what fascinates me most about this prayer of Habakkuk is that verse 18 and verse 19 flow so seamlessly from verse 17 as if Habakkuk doesn't even take a breath. There's going to be no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, but it says this in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Habakkuk knows what's coming, and yet he says, yet I will rejoice. Gratitude and praise. What we have here is a circumstance in which we can have gratitude, even when there's loss. Let's jump ahead again. This time we're going to jump into the New Testament. All right, so flip quite a ways to the right. We're going to bypass all the Gospels. We're going to go all the way to 2 Corinthians. We were in 2 Chronicles earlier. Now we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So go past Acts, go past Romans, go past 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians is another letter of the Apostle Paul, the same Paul who wrote 1 Thessalonians that we've been studying all this fall. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is sharing with the earliest readers of this letter, and he's sharing with you and me today, he's saying, we've got a message. We've got a ministry, and that's the gospel. It's to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, that we have this ministry. In verse 5, he describes it this way. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul knows we have a ministry. But he also knows something else. He knows something that maybe you and I are all too aware of as well about ourselves. Paul knows. He knows that we are frail. He knows that we're not always strong. He knows that we face sufferings and that sometimes our path is not always so easy. In verse 8, he describes those who carry the message, you and me, as jars of clay. You ever in elementary school make a project out of clay in art class? You know, you have to knead the clay and you have to cut the clay and make sure there's no holes or bubbles in the clay, otherwise the teacher said it's going to explode, and so you work at it really hard and you form your little bird's nest or whatever you're going to make, and then your teacher takes it and puts it into the kiln, and then you get it back and you're like, oh yeah, I'm going to go show mom and dad, and so you throw that clay project into your backpack and you ride the bumpy bus all the way home, and then you run down the driveway and you say, mom, I got to show you this project I made in art class, and so you reach your hand into the backpack and from underneath the books from the library, you pull out broken pieces of your project from art class. Am I the only one who ever did that? Art was never my thing. Paul describes us as jars of clay, brittle, weak, frail. not the nicest of descriptions, would you agree? And yet, maybe for a reason. Frailty has a reason. It's not about us. For even in our frailty, even in our sufferings, we point to Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Ugh, that doesn't sound so good. But he goes on, he says, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Great. Look at verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Again, doesn't sound so good, but Paul goes on. So that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. See, even in our frailty is to point to the surpassing greatness of Jesus. And get this, even our frailty points to gratitude. Jump down to verse 15. All of this, everything Paul's talking about here, is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people, right, the gospel going out to more and more people, may cause what? May cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Friends, if you know me at all, you know that I do not like the idea of being weak or frail. As a person who does not enjoy the idea of suffering or struggle, this is an important lesson for me. That even in my own limitations, and oh, you better believe I've got them, even my own limitations can point to the surpassing greatness of Jesus. And if when I am weak, Jesus is glorified, if when I am weak, God is praised, then that is more than enough reason for gratitude. Would you agree? And so what we have here is a circumstance where we can have gratitude even when we are weak. Let's look at one more. Jump to the right just a little bit to the book of Philippians. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So just a couple of books to write. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. We could spend a lot of time in Philippians. We could talk about, you know, Paul, gratitude. Paul's in jail, Philippians 1. We could talk about the first part of chapter 4. You know, there's fighting in the church, but, you know, there's never any fighting in the church anymore, so we won't have to talk about that, right? So we'll go a little deeper into Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm guessing I'm not the only one that's going to, on these words. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Let's stop right there. Do not be anxious about anything. Really, Paul? I mean, I'm just going to confess to you that there has been a lot of things that I have been anxious about recently. And so I hear Paul say, do not be anxious about anything. And that feels like a stretch. But let's continue on in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with, what's it say, thanksgiving. Present your request to God. We'll be quick on this one. Simply put, even in our anxiety, even within the circumstances that cause anxious thoughts, even then, with thanksgiving, with gratitude, we can come to God. And so here we have, in those circumstances where we are anxious, we can still be filled with gratitude. I promise you, friends, we could do this all day. We could go on and on. Scripture is full of circumstances like this. But I trust that by now we're starting to grasp that, yeah, Paul is serious. Give thanks in all circumstances. And so then where does that leave us today? Where does that leave us today as a recovering Christian community that is seeking to recover Christian community and thinking about this thing called gratitude and how does this fit in? Well, perhaps an example, and then hopefully we'll drive that home. Let's start with an example, and then we'll come to the relationship piece. Let me use the example this morning of our building. I maybe have been known on a time or two to express a little bit of frustration about our building. Believe it? You know, when it starts to show its age, and then I hear about these expensive repairs we have to have, or those moments where I wish it had been designed just a little bit different or a lot different. We're trying to finagle space and figure out what can work here and what can work there. Or when I look around and I see the wear on the carpet and I see the marks on the walls and I see the various imperfections from use. You know, in that circumstance, when I think about our building, I can choose to be ungrateful. And I confess to you this morning, I've had a few moments like that. But also in that circumstance, I can choose to have gratitude, to be grateful that we have a building. Some of you remember when we did not. I can choose to have gratitude that we have a building where we can gather for worship like today and we can grow in discipleship together. I can choose to have gratitude that we have a building that is a safe place and welcomes so many people, many more people throughout the week than even comes on a Sunday morning, a place that we create space for the community to have rest. I can be grateful that we have a building where young kids learn in preschool, where the hungry in our community are fed. I can be grateful that we have a building where relationships are developed, a building where prayers are lifted, where the word is proclaimed, and where songs of praise are lifted to our God. I can be grateful that we have a building that, yes, shows its age, and yes, shows the wear and tear from ministry and from outreach, but I can be grateful that we have a building that is used 7 days a week for the betterment of our congregation in our community. Now, I can ask the question, is our building perfect? And you can help me answer and say no. But even still, in the circumstance of our building, I am grateful for the space and for the ministry that happens here. And that leads us into these relationships that we're talking about. Are any one of us perfect? Any of us perfect? Do we all have our own quirks and idiosyncrasies that are both endearing but also frustrating at times? I mean, do we all agree on every topic? Do we all share the same preferences? I mean, will we all be best friends with one another? You know the answer to all these questions, yes? We are an amazing group of people that God has gathered together and is gathering together at this time to form a congregation called Westview. We are amazingly different from one another, and not one of us is perfect. I know we do love each other, but we also get on each other's nerves. We serve together, we worship together, and I know that we can struggle with each other. We are not a perfect people. None of us are perfect. This is not a utopian community, but man, am I thankful for you. I'm thankful for us. Quirks and idiosyncrasies and disagreements and difficulties and all. See, the circumstance of being Westview, this is not a perfect thing by any sense of the imagination, but our circumstance of being Westview Church, together with each other, together with you, with one another, this circumstance of being Westview with you is something that I am so incredibly grateful for, and I hope you are grateful too. See, this idea of gratitude in our relationships for one another, the circumstance of being a shared community together, a congregation called Westview where we worship Jesus and we follow Jesus and we serve Jesus and we grow in Jesus, this gratitude for each other, friends, this is our peace, this is our joy, this is our challenge as we recover Christian community. Amen. Let's pray together. God, to you we give all thanks and praise. In every moment of every second of every piece of our being, we give you thanks. You are a good and forever loving God. You have shown us the full extent of your unconditional love for us through the gift of your Son, Jesus. In his death, he paid the price for our sins. In his rising, he paved the way for eternal life. And now in his reigning, he watches over our every moment and grants us the rest that can only fully come in him. God, we give you thanks for all you have done for us through Jesus. And God, we pray now in this moment, in this situation, in this very circumstance, as being your people gathered together as Westview. Amidst all the difficulties facing us personally, or in our community, in our neighborhoods, our nations, our world, we pray that in this circumstance, we can exude a life of gratitude, to dwell and focus where we sense more than glimpses of your grace. And as we live lives of gratitude for one another and with one another, we pray that this would be a witness to our world, that in us and through us, as we live with gratitude, the world might know your goodness and your enduring love. God, today we lift our voices, our prayers, and our voices to you, united as one. God, we pray for health and for healing, for calm and for peace. We pray for direction and wisdom. We pray for patience and endurance. We pray for reconciliation and restoration. We pray for justice and righteousness. God, we pray for your wholeness to reign in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our nation, in our world. And God, we pray that your wholeness would reign right here in this congregation and in all your church and throughout all the places where your goodness and love reach. Hear our prayers today, God, prayed with thanksgiving to you. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.